Don't you appreciate how God blesses us here? Thank you, Moots family. I almost said the Von Trapp family. Are you glad to be here today? You know, I love that song because when I look around and I see the hurting and the suffering in the world and all the things going on, I'm just ready for him to come back, aren't you? And it's not that I have a wish or a will to not live out my life, but I know that my eternal life really began when I accepted Christ, and that goes on into eternity, so it's just going to be the bonus when I get to heaven, and it'll just continue on, and I hope you know and are aware of that. But we want to share some things with you as we move toward the new year and into the new year of 2016. We want to kind of cast some vision, if you will, this morning, and really today is a significant day. Today is big. In fact, it reminded me of an incident that happened last week when the Pope was here. It was not a reported event, but I heard that this happened, and you can determine whether, you know, it's the veracity of the story, but I guess, you know, the Pope was tired, and he was had a chance to go down through the desert southwest, and, you know, he doesn't always ride in the Pope-mobile, does he? You know, sometimes he's in a limousine with tinted windows so no one can see him, doesn't draw attention to himself. He's got a limo driver. And you know, the Pope, he's kind of catered to. They probably bring his meals to him. Somebody drives him. And so here he is in America, the desert southwest, long, wide open stretches. And he wants to drive the car. He never gets to drive anywhere. You know, there's always someone, taking him where he needs to be. And so he kept bugging the chauffeur, please let me drive, let me drive. And so finally the chauffeur relented and got in the back seat, tinted windows, you know, the Pope's in his white robe, he's got his tiara sitting in the seat next to him, and he just can't help himself with this big engine, this big limo. He just floors it. He's going 100 mile an hour down this desert road. Well, pretty soon the local deputy shoots him on radar, going too fast, pulls up behind him, pulls him over. He comes up, the Pope rolls his tinted window down, and the guy's just totally blown away. Oh my goodness, it's Pope Francis. I hope this story's worth all this. But anyway, he's so befuddled by this, he radios in to the sheriff. He says, Sheriff, you're not going to believe who I've got out here. And he says, who is it? He said, it's big, it's so big. He said, big? Well, what do you mean big? He said, I can't even describe to you how big. I pulled somebody over. I pulled this big limo over, and you're just not going to believe who it is. And he said, just for crying out loud, tell me who in the world you pulled over. And he said, I don't know, but the Pope is his chauffeur. That wasn't worth it. But today is big, because we are a church, we are a family of faith, and God calls us together to be on mission with Him, and we want to share with you some of the vision and the direction that has come out of our staff meetings, out of our prayer time, out of our meeting with the lay leadership group at the retreat, and we are excited to present this. We're really excited about the future of South Haven, And you know, we've kind of come to the conclusion that in spite of not having a senior pastor, you know, it's time is of the essence. The mission of God, the Great Commission, is too important for the church to sit here and to not move forward and not make plans accordingly. And, you know, I've been preaching for the last several weeks from the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount that if the King of the Kingdom came, And if we've believed in Him and we're kingdom citizens, and He means for us to be those who bring His kingdom, His truth, His values, His principles into this world, into the relationships of our life, into our homes, our workplaces, then we need to be doing that. And it would be remiss. It would be wrong for us. It would be a disservice to you as a believer not to be planning and giving you opportunities to be on mission with God. And so we want to do that. I thought of something that Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 17. And I want you to listen to this, and I want this really to sink in for you. Jesus said, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. You know what that meant? that since the Father began to create this world, and from the time that Adam and Eve rebelled against God and sin came into the human race, and he began that process of redeeming this lost and sinful world back to himself, to him who it rightfully belonged, God has been working throughout history. And Jesus said, I am also working. Now just let that sink in. That God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God with us, God in human flesh, has been working from the beginning of time. God has a good work ethic. He tells us over and over that he is working in us, that we are Christ's workmanship. And so the salvation that even you have is the work of God in you. That's why we believe in the security of the believer, because your salvation, it's not based on your goodness or your ability to keep certain standards or, you know, ethics or right and wrong. It's based on what Christ did for you on the cross and his resurrection and your faith in that. And that is God's work in you. And that's why your salvation lasts, because it's not your work, it's God's work. But you see, it's just too critical that you and I understand that God calls us alongside of himself in this great work. We call it the Great Commission. Jesus said himself, and he said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. He said that in John chapter 20, verse 21. And so we understand that not only is God working, but we are to be working alongside of God, and that God's plan for redeeming this lost and fallen world back to himself, it's not something he's doing alone, but he wants every one of you to have a part in that as a follower of Christ, to be a part of all of that. Jesus gave us the Great Commission. He said, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, we say great commission because it's not just God's mission and it's not just our mission. It's our mission together with God. And I love what Paul says to the young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. He gives us a picture of what it means to be disciple-making disciples. And he says to young Timothy there, and he encourages him, he says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Do you see that the discipleship, if it is truly Christian biblical discipleship, comes full circle, and we are not a fully fledged, fully developed, fully mature disciple until we are in turn discipling other people, mentoring them in Christ. And so we make disciples by, well, let's just say, first of all, we make disciples, and it's we as commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I love about Paul's instruction to Timothy is we see this passing on of the faith, this generational Christianity as it's passed on faithfully by each subsequent group that is taught and given the message of the gospel. First, there's Paul. Paul is one to Christ on the road to Damascus, and he is discipled, probably by believers in Antioch and other places. And then Paul pours himself into young Timothy as Timothy becomes a minister of the gospel in some capacity. And then Paul, or Timothy, he goes and around and he pours himself and he gives the gospel. He mentors, he disciples those faithful men and women, and then they pass that on in turn to others who will also pass it on. You see, we've got to understand that's really the picture of discipleship, that we are coming full circle. We are going to disciple others ourselves. And I hope that in the future, as we define what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be a disciple, that we can build into that some ways for you to self-assess, to look at your life and say, you know, I'm doing pretty good here, but to move to the next level, I need to do this. I need this kind of training. I need this kind of equipping or community. And that's why we're so excited about the future and how we're going to move forward together making disciples. And I want to invite Pastor Jonathan Davis, if he'd join me here on the platform for just a few moments. And I want to say thank you to Pastor Jonathan providing competent, consistent leadership at this church and keeping us on task and reminding us of the important things of the faith. And I've invited him here today, and He's going to help kind of unpack. We've talked about we make disciples, but we make disciples by how do we do that, and what is that going to look like in the new year? And so, Pastor Jonathan, welcome. Thank you. And share with us a little bit about what that's going to look like in the new year.
Well, good morning. Again, it's good to see everybody. My wife's not in here this morning, but when you see her, can you tell her a very special happy birthday for me? Could you do that? She's the cute little blonde girl that kind of, anyway. So excited to celebrate her birthday today. At South Haven Baptist Church, we make disciples. That's what we do, and Pastor Greg has been fleshing that out, and that's just what we do. Look up on the screen here. We're going to be talking about this idea of being on mission, making disciples of Jesus Christ. And there's three different things that we would just lead every member, every person who can just considers this their church to be engaged in. First of all, corporate worship. Second of all, community. Third of all, serving. The idea is we're worshiping together. We're loving the Lord together. And of course, worship is just one element of loving God. But that's we love God through our worship. And we love one another through our community, being a part of a smaller group of people like Sunday school. And then serving. And, you know, one of the things that I just love about being at South Haven and getting to do what I do is I get to talk to a lot of people, and I get to work with a lot of leaders. And there's some things the Lord's just been teaching me. And so one of them is a lot of people have really good ideas. Amen? Anybody have any good ideas about the church? A lot of good people have good ideas. But you know what I've found is if we could come together as a team, if I could bring leaders together from the various ministries and get them talking to each other and get these ministries talking to this ministry, all of those good ideas and good people, when they come together, something happens that you don't just have good ideas anymore. You have exceptional ideas. You have this group coming together with a singular focus and a singular motivation and a singular goal. And something happens. The individual becomes one body with one focus and one mission. And at South Haven, our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and maybe you're visiting with us for one of the first times and you have spiritual questions, the big takeaway I want you to take this morning is just to know that we love you and we genuinely want to come alongside of you and help you grow and learn more about Jesus. That's what it's all about. So let me unpack just a little bit. We went to this leadership retreat. How many of y'all want to know what happened there? Yeah, let's talk about that. We talked about each part of this. We talked about loving God and our worship community, loving one another, and our service, serving our world in Jesus' name. And there were three big ideas that came out of that I wanted to share with you this morning. And then Pastor Greg is gonna wrap it up after that. The first one was with our worship. And there's also an insert in your bulletin. If you want to go ahead and grab that, it might be good to have something in your hand if you're a tactile kinesthetic learner or a analytical person, and you gotta, or if you're, hopefully if you're visual learner, I'm getting into education terminology, but anyway, take a look at that, hold it, and then you could also see it on the screen. And the first big idea of being on mission, and when we say on mission, what it means is, Lord, show us the most effective ways to make disciples. Lord, show us how we can take down every barrier and think through every way that we could reach out to a lost world that needs Jesus. And Lord, would you show us how to do that? That was the prayer. And so the first thing that we talked about was looking at our services and how we love God in our services and how they're set up currently. And there was just a broad consensus of and then also the deacons talked about this as well as the administrative council, and we all prayed together and thought through it. And the idea is flip-flopping our services. And what that means, currently you come to Sunday school first and then come to service. You would come to service first and then go to Sunday school is the way that this will work starting in January. Let's go to the next slide, just some of the rationales that I heard as we talked through this. The first was an unbeliever, and remember that we're talking about being on mission and saying, Lord, show us how we can do this. An unbeliever may be more open to a contemporary service at a later time. Do y'all remember when maybe you were before you, BC, before Christ? Anybody ever have a late Saturday night? Right, you're busy. This is not part of your normal schedule. And the heart behind this is to say, Lord, what would happen if we said, come at 10:30 to this contemporary service? Would that be a more open time slot for that unbeliever? And the consensus was, yes, I think that would work. And then this, a family with young children may be more likely to make it to a 10:30 service than a 9 o'clock service. The picture there is this. I have a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 2-year-old. And how many of you remember when you had children? How many of you watch your grandchildren for days at a time sometimes? It gets a bit tiring, doesn't it? And it's hard to get those kids around, and especially for a family, once again, that's not yet plugged in. This is not part of what they do on a normal basis. That extra couple hours might be just what they need to get those kids around and to make it to service and hear the gospel and to worship the Lord with us. And so those are some of the ideas. So being on mission in worship, we talked about that. And then we also talked about being on mission in community. And let's go to the next slide. Currently, we have Sunday school. And the consensus was, we talked through also having not only Sunday school, we'll continue to make that a vital priority of what we do here at South Haven, but we'll also have these things called community groups. And if you can go to the next slide, what basically those are, community groups will take place in homes throughout the week, and childcare will be offered on Sunday nights for those taking part in community groups. Now, Sunday night service will stay exactly the way it is. That's going to stay exactly the way it is. But the idea is this. When you're a young family and you have young children, one of the things you think about is, okay, if I take my 2-year-old daughter, Leah, and she goes to this person's house, did you know they have an innate ability to find the one thing that will break in that house and break it? Anybody ever been there? And childcare is so important when we're talking through these things. And so one night a week, we said, we're going to make Sunday night the night, because there's people already in the building. Sunday evening service will also have childcare. Let's make that the night where we can offer childcare for young families so that they could be in a small group. And then just a couple more ideas for community groups. An unbeliever may be more likely to take part in a community group than to come to a church building. Of course, there are no solid, what's going to work for one person is not going to work for another. The idea is this. We care so passionately, and I want to see everyone get engaged in some type of community, some type of Sunday school, somewhere where they're talking to somebody and you're sharing what's going on in your life and you're learning from the Word of God and somebody else is pouring into and you're getting those relationships going. Let's just open it up. And let's say, let's do Sunday school, let's do community groups, let's make it at any time that'll fit for these families that are busy, and let's give them opportunities to do that. And community groups offer flexibility for the families who have multiple obligations. How many of you it's just incredible. You have soccer, 3 nights a week? You got jujitsu, you got karate, you got ballet, and all of these different things going on. And the idea is we got these families, we got to be flexible with their schedule and say, Lord, and here's the prayer, Lord, would you show us how we can best do that? And so this is the idea, to have community groups. Those will be launching in the spring. And then thirdly, this, we're on mission in our worship, we're on mission in our community and thinking through those things. And then finally this, on mission in our serving. And this is where our missions really comes in, local and international missions. We'll be looking for more opportunities locally to serve and engage with our community. We made a commitment to do that, to say, how can we work together to get that thing done? And I'll just share two stories about how South Haven is currently doing this, just to give you a picture of this is what we need to be doing, be sharing Jesus with our community. The question we're asking is, if we were to go away, would our city miss us? What's our footprint? And I'll share one story. I didn't tell you, Russ, that I was going to do this, but I'll share it. Russ White and Jerry Collier and a couple of, and some other guys, they came alongside of a lady a couple months ago, 6 months ago or so. I guess it was in the spring around there. She had gotten a mobile home that was unlivable. And they worked on that mobile home for months until finally that single mother with four children, is now has a place to live. Not only that, she actually came to a service one Sunday, filled out a card that said, "I want to give my life to Jesus." What I want you to hear in that, amen, what I want you to hear in that is we're saying, Lord, give us more opportunities, raise up the workers, and we want to have a footprint on our community so that if we were to leave, they would say, "Where's South Haven Baptist Church? Where'd they go?" I want to tell you another story. Brian Jackson and the deacons and some other guys in the church are currently working at Forest Avenue Women's Shelter in Kansas City. Their boiler broke, and so they had to put a new heater in. Brian got the call. Actually, I got the call and got connected with Brian, and Brian said, "Yeah, I'll do it." He has taken this thing on. Look, this group, through the connections they have led, I can't give you all the technical things, the ductwork, the heater, all of that stuff, tens of thousands of dollars worth of work and equipment. And because this group over here has said, "Yes, Lord, we're gonna invest there," those women are going to have a warm place to sleep this winter. The picture I want you to see is we're going to be looking at more and more opportunities to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And you know, that Forest Avenue is just wonderful. They share the gospel every single night. And to be a part of that and to partner with them. And then also local missions. We're going to be looking at more opportunities for this. We have an opportunity to send a couple teams over to the Middle East starting next summer to engage in Vacation Bible School over there. And here's the picture. We're praying about, and I would just lead you to think about this. We're praying about establishing overseas relationships with overseas ministries so that we can be connected to them and supporting them on a regular basis, sending mission teams on an annual basis to go and be a part of missions overseas. We make disciples of Jesus Christ. We do that by loving God, loving one another, and serving our world in Jesus' name. This is the beginning of the conversation for that. As we look at 2016, we're going to flesh these things out. There's information meetings going to be. There's two of them upcoming. They're in your insert there. We'd love to talk to you more. If you're a ministry leader, you have questions about how does this impact me, we're going to be answering those questions in those information meetings. One last idea. The Lord has taught me in my relatively short tenure in pastoral ministry is this. When God's people come together around a common vision and a common purpose, there is nothing that we cannot accomplish. When we say, "We'll do whatever it takes to make disciples," God does incredible things through that group. And I know the Lord's going to do incredible things. And it's just great to be a part of this planning meeting and just the conversations that are developed around that, Pastor Greg. And excited to see what the Lord's going to do.
Man, thank you. Thank you. There's more of that to kind of share and details about how that will look and how we'll develop these community groups and their purpose and how we reach out. But I think it's important to realize that people get saved, people come to know the Lord along relational lines. I mean, I was just reading in John chapter 1 that, you know, Andrew met Jesus, was so impressed, he went and he found his brother Philip. And then Philip was so impressed, you've got to meet this guy, he went and found Nathanael and brought Nathanael. And I guarantee you, on the day of Pentecost, the way 3,000 people were saved, you know, is that, you know, word spreads quickly among and along relational lines. And so we understand that community groups or small groups, what life groups, whatever you want to call them, are a way for people to with those people they know and those relationships they have, to be intentional about drawing them into studying the Word of God. And we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. People have to be exposed to the Word right before they can be saved. Faith comes by hearing. And so we want to be faithful to do that. Some of these things that we're doing and changes we're making are really a smaller part of the puzzle, but some of them are pretty significant. And we don't want to just be a church with small groups. We want to be a church of small groups, which means we believe they are essential. They're one of our core values, that every believer needs to be in some kind of a small group around the Bible, encouraging other people, ministering to other people, helping hold each other accountable to grow to that next level of discipleship, whatever that means, so that we all become fully mature disciples who are in turn making disciples. I was fascinated with Andy Stanley, who started North Point Church out in North Georgia, in North Atlanta, Alpharetta, in that area, and they grew rapidly to thousands of people. They've planted churches internationally. They planted churches all over the city of Atlanta and all over the state of Georgia and all over the United States. And this is one of the things that they do, is they have every member who comes in understands what the church, what the expectation is, what the Lord's expectation is of being a disciple. And they illustrate that, and they unpack that for people. One of the things they've used effectively is a simple picture in their connections class, like we have. And so what they do is they show a blueprint of a house. And they help people understand that if you come in and you begin to worship with us, you're just inside the front door. You're in the foyer. It's where you're greeted. It's where you start to meet the people in the house. But you're not really fully in yet. You're just in that foyer area, getting to know folks. And so that's kind of your first connection with the church, is usually worship. But then as you come on into the living room, that means you've joined a small group. You've become a part of that family. You're sitting around in that intimate setting with a few people around God's Word, becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. But we know it doesn't end there. We don't just sit and soak, do we? That's not the picture, a biblical picture of discipleship. And so from there, if they continue to grow as a disciple, they move into the kitchen. And what happens in the kitchen? Exactly. That's where we prepare. That's where we, you know, make things to serve other people. And so that's the picture of you coming to the point where you are now reproducing your faith in others, sharing your faith, mentoring others, discipling others. And so we want to have that same sense of expectation of a fully mature disciple. And we want to help you in that area. And small groups are a core value for us in achieving that. If you have your Bibles, and thank you, Pastor John, for helping us in all those, understand all those areas. But if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 15. And I would just, in way of recap, I would say we've said we make disciples because the Lord has commanded us to in the Great Commission. And then I would put the emphasis on we make disciples. It's not someone else. It's us. It's you. It's me stepping up, taking responsibility for that mission, which is the mission of every New Testament church. And then we make disciples by, and Pastor John unpacked some of the vision and some of the values by which we're going to make disciples, and some of the mission strategy for doing that. But there's one missing key ingredient that has to be here, or we will not do anything. And that's we make disciples because the motivation. Why do we make disciples? What drives us? What impassions us to want to be about this task? Because there's a lot of other things that might be more fun to do. But there's a sense in which this is our calling. And our joy and our fulfillment is to be found in living out this calling to be a disciple-making disciple. Jesus tells three parables in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Go ahead and turn there. You remember, Jesus has just been criticized by the religious leaders. And it says, and both the Pharisees and the scribes begin to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. In other words, Jesus, you're hanging out with the wrong crowd. Jesus, you're fellowshipping a little too much with these lost people, with these pagans, Jesus. We would rather you kind of stuck around here with us religious guys and talk theology in the temple. But Jesus was not satisfied to do that, and we know so because he told three stories to illustrate why he came and what our purpose is as a church. The first parable was the parable of the lost sheep. The second was the parable of the lost coin, and the third was the parable of the lost son, which we often call the prodigal son. I didn't even know what prodigal meant. I just kind of had to come to that intuitively. Oh, he was lost and now he's found. That's what prodigal means. But it's interesting to me that in every one of these stories, there's a pattern. You can't miss what Jesus is up to. You've got to know his heart and what he's thinking as he tells these religious people why he's here and why they should be here. And in every story, there is something that's very valuable and very precious to its owner, which becomes lost at some point. A coin becomes lost. A sheep is lost. A son is lost from the family. In every one of these stories, there is a sense of loss and burden, a sense of sorrow over what was lost because it was precious to the owner. It was valuable. And there was also something similar in all three of these parables, and that is that there was an earnest searching for that which was lost, that it might be restored to its rightful place and its rightful owner. There was an urgency. There were people who were looking. The woman turned her house upside down to find that coin. The shepherd left 99 sheep to go find the one which had wandered away. And the father was willing to allow his son to go off and learn that lesson. And when he came back, to be compassionate and to throw his arms around that son and to love him and to forgive him and to welcome him back into the family. There is an earnest seeking and searching, and there is rejoicing and celebration when that which was lost is now found. And I want to focus on the story of the lost son, because the Bible tells us that this son was rebellious. He didn't want to stay around home. He wanted to go off and experience the world. And so he asked his father, if you'll divide out the estate and if you'll give me that portion which is my inheritance. And his father, for whatever reason, he did that. The son took his part of the estate and he went off into a faraway land. And it says there he wasted his living on riotous and immoral living. Now picture whatever you want. He did it. He went to the lowest low. But when he ran out of money, he ran out of friends. And he found that he had to go to work. And the only job that he could find in that faraway land was the most despicable, demeaning job that a Jewish man could have in all the world, and that was tending the hogs, because that was an unclean animal to the Jews. And so he's working, he's hungry, he's poor, he's thinking a lot, and there it says that he came to himself, and he said, even my father's servants have more than I. Even they have what they need. And here I am living in this squalor. And he said that he would get up and he would go to his father. And he would say, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. If you would just take me as one of your hired servants. And if you have your Bibles beginning in verse 20, I want you to hear what happened when that son came to himself and when he got up from that squalor and he headed home and he's coming toward that last probably a few hundred yards before his house. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. It was undignified for a Jewish man to run, is my understanding. But what you don't want to miss here is that the father in this story represents God the Father. And I loved it when Benny Hester came out with his song, And When God Ran, because this is a picture of God running to to that repentant sinner, going to embrace them and welcome them home and to kiss them and to put a robe around them, put a ring on their finger and to kill the fatted calf. Let's go on. But his father saw him still a long way off. His father saw him and felt compassion for him, ran and embraced him and kissed him. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And remember, he had rehearsed one other line, but the father interrupts him and will not allow him to say it. He was going to say, and if you would just take me on as one of your hired servants, that would be enough. But the father interrupts him. The father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf, kill it and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and now has been found. And they begin to celebrate. You know, there is an individual application of the prodigal son to your life. And maybe as you sit here and reflect upon where you are in relation to God, you realize you're a long way away. If the Lord Jesus were to come back right now, you're not even sure what he would say to you. Maybe you're living a wayward life. Maybe not an immoral life, but you just know that in your heart, you're a long way from God. He doesn't come to your mind. You don't pray. You don't have a desire for the things of God or to worship with his people or to be a part of a small group. That desire is just not there, and you're almost embarrassed. There may be an individual application for this, and if so, you need to come home to the Father and let, by all means, allow this to speak to you and come home to him and repent, because as the story says, God the Father is so willing and ready to receive you and wrap his arms around you and to love you and welcome you back into the family because you belong to him. I don't care who you are. Every human being belongs to God, and he is working to redeem it. The Father has been working, and I am working until now. But there is even a greater meaning to this parable. That son represents the countless millions of people, some of them who live within the shadow of this church and in Cass County and in the United States and to the ends of the world. And Jesus told us in Acts 1:8 that we are to be sharing his gospel in all of those places. Not one or the other, not either or, but both and. And that's why we want to have missions partnerships both locally and globally. But the son represents the countless millions of people lost and dying and headed toward a Christless eternity, which we call hell. And folks, I know there has been an insipid universalism that has crept into the church, and we can't even fathom of God who would send someone to hell, but we understand from a biblical framework that God does not send anyone to hell. He gives them the opportunity to be saved, and if they go to hell, it's because they chose to go to hell. He provided a way of everlasting life and eternal life for them, and they rejected that. But hell is real, and heaven is real. And what I see more than anything else in these three parables is this urgency, this passion to go and to win that and to find that which was lost and to restore it back to its original owner. God is concerned about the lostness of countless men and women and boys and girls, and he wants us to be too. Look, if we claim to be Christians, if we get anything about God, do not pass go, do not collect $200. If you don't get this about God, he cares about the lost. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And church, we've got to wake up. We have forgot that key tenet, that key principle and value of who we are as a people of God. That if we care about the things of God, we will care about lostness. And we've got to do something about it. We're going to do everything that God leads us to do. And we're going to put ourselves in such a position that if God doesn't show up, it's going to be embarrassing. We're going to have mountain-moving kind of faith. We're not going to be satisfied with status quo Christianity of just sitting and soaking, of me, my four, and no more, of coming in here in a spectator mentality. We want to raise up disciple-making disciples. And I know I'm preaching to the choir for many of you. You're fully in. You're fully committed. But I think there's always room for growth in any believer. There's still room for growth in my life as a disciple. And you need to be discerning where that is and gaining that passion for lostness. Because I'll tell you what will happen. You may be sitting here today and you have this emotional experience and this sense of conviction about, yes, I need to do something different tomorrow. If I live my life next week like I lived it this week, lostness will not be impacted. There will not be another disciple made. You know that in your heart of hearts. You know it here. But the will must be involved if real life change is to take place. And the way you change your behavior is by changing your behavior. Folks, don't just feel something this morning. Do something. The Bible says that we're not saved by what we do. We are saved because of what God did for us. But once we come into the family, we grow as disciples by our faith in the Lord and by how we are obedient to those things He's asked us to do. That's where the joy comes from. And I know it seems, you know, someone might say, well, that doesn't sound like fun. I'm telling you, there's no greater joy than being in the center of God's will and doing what He commanded you to do. There is no greater pleasure in all of the world. It's what you were created for. It is your shape, if you will, your spiritual shape. It is what you were destined to do, was to fulfill that ministry in your life as a disciple, to become a disciple making disciple. And all of you have a part. It's going to be all hands on deck. Everyone must show up. Everyone must plug in. Everyone must be a part. And I know everyone can't do everything, but you can do what God leads you to do. There's a prayer. I close with this. I'm going to share it with you, and then I may ask you to pray it. I don't believe in leading people to pray a prayer before they've heard it, because I think they need to be volitionally with their will on board with that prayer. It's been attributed to Richard Baxter and other great spiritual giants, but I've heard it a good part of my life, and maybe you have too. And I used to recite it in the little Methodist church I grew up in, and I truly believe that it was a part of what kept moving me and nudging me and pushing me a little closer to Christ's likeness. But I think sometimes the average believer in the pew feels very disempowered, very powerless. And I think one of the things the gospel does, and one thing that a good church will do, will be to empower the people in the pew, the everyday believers, to be on mission with God. To help you understand just what Jesus did, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. I am repeating that. He has deputized you. He has given you permission. He has empowered you to go. He said, I am with you to the ends of the age. His presence and His power are there. But this was the prayer. I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And by the grace of God, I will do. Bow your heads. This is our time of invitation. I want us to move beyond good sentiment and good feelings, feeling this burden and this passion for lostness. I want us to go beyond that to doing something about lostness, about making disciples, about sharing and showing the gospel. First question I'm going to ask you is, how are you going to be a part of being on mission with God from this point forward and into the new year? Every head bowed, every eye closed, think about that question for a minute. How are you going to be a part of this church's mission with God from this point forward? And if you don't know, that's okay. That just means you need to fill out that communication card or call one of the staff with that number that's on the insert in your bulletin to say, you know, I'm sensing God's leading me to do something, but I need to talk to somebody about what is the next step for me. Do that. That may be the only commitment you need to make today. But let me lead you in this prayer, and you pray it silently and pray it to God. But I am only one. But I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And by the grace of God, I will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me lead us before we have a time of invitation. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this church, its ministry in this community. Lord, you've blessed us so abundantly, and yet we know to whom much is given, much is required. And Lord, you've raised the bar for us, and that's okay. You are the standard. We need to be like you. We need to reproduce our faith in others to be a fully fledged, fully mature disciple. We need to be on board with this church because this is the team you've placed in this community. And we want not only a community footprint, we want a global impact upon the whole world of lostness. And every local church is a command center, a center for gospel outreach. And Lord, you're going to show us how to reach out and begin at our doorstep and move out to the ends of the earth. You're going to show us how to do that. But Father, we need to move beyond good intentions. The future of this church, Lord, depends upon people stepping up and fulfilling their calling and doing what you've called them to do. They can't do everything, but they can do something. And they ought to do it, and by your grace, they will do it. Father, bless this time of invitation. If there's anyone who needs to commit themselves, maybe to vocational service, maybe to join this church because they realize they want to be a part of this vision, they need to repent because they're a long way from you. They're the lost prodigal son, and they need to come home. Lord, lay upon every heart what they need. Bring them to you, and let them know how much celebration and rejoicing there will be, that you will receive them with open arms, you will love them, you will place the best robe around them and a ring on their finger and kill the fatted calf and celebrate with all the angels in heaven if someone comes to you in faith. Father, bless this time of invitation. We ask it in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. Softly and tenderly.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home.